You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 13 of chapter 1, and we'll be reading through verse 21. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21. Our focus will be on verses 18 and 19, but especially verse 19 of the text. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this beautiful passage together tonight. 1 Peter 1, beginning our reading at verse 13, reading through verse 21 with our focus on the 18th and 19th verses. And again, as we give our attention to God's Word this evening, we do so with the comfort and the knowledge of knowing that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is power in the blood. That's the great message of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's the great message of Scripture from beginning to end. There is power in the blood. You go back to the opening pages of Scripture and you read there that before they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, learned that there was power in the blood. After they fell into sin, God came to them as the first preacher of the gospel, proclaiming to them a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent with His own bruised heel. And through the preaching of that gospel, God created faith in their hearts, and then He proceeded to strengthen that faith by giving them a sign and a seal of His gospel promise. He shed the blood of an innocent animal to clothe them. And so Adam and Eve learned, even as they were expelled from the garden, that there is power in the blood. Their only hope for salvation was in the blood of the sacrifice that God provided. The first mention of blood comes in the next chapters of Scripture in Genesis 4, where Cain has slain his brother Abel, and God comes and confronts Cain and says to Cain that the blood of your brother Abel cries out to me from the ground. The blood of Abel crying out for justice upon Cain who killed him. Blood is associated with life in Scripture, and that's why God gives the command after the flood that if anyone sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis chapter 9, where the importance of blood is written into civil law. And not only is the significance of blood written into civil law, it's written into the dietary laws of God's people in the Old Testament. Because blood is associated with life, the law forbade them eating meat with its blood still in it. The blood had to be drained. And not only in civil law and dietary law, but the significance of blood was written into the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. You may remember in Exodus 24 where God makes this covenant between himself and his people, a covenant that is sealed with blood. You read Exodus 24 and you find there that the blood was to be thrown upon the altar and the blood was to be thrown upon the people. And Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And when the sacrifices were made, we read in the book of Leviticus, the blood of the sacrifice would be poured out upon the altar. And you remember on that great day, the Day of Atonement, how the blood of the sacrifice was taken and poured upon the mercy seat. And all of that blood, as we just sang together, all of that blood of beasts in the Old Testament pointed forward to the blood of Jesus. Indeed, Jesus himself proclaimed that his blood is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. He said in the Gospel of John that his flesh is true food and his blood is true drink, and that we must feed on him, we must drink of him if we would live. And so this focus on blood throughout the Old Testament and there in the Gospels was a focus that continued among the apostles. We read that we are justified by the blood of Jesus, Romans 5:9. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 1:7. He has freed us from our sins by his blood, Revelation 1:5. Our robes are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7, verse 14. And the examples could be multiplied over and over again. Scripture is telling us there is power in the blood. And so it should come to us as no surprise that the canons of Dort also want to emphasize that here at the beginning of this second main point of doctrine, as they turn our attention to Christ's death and human redemption through it. We're dealing here in the second main point of doctrine with the extent of the atonement, with that great question, for whom did Christ die? But before we get to that question, before we get to that issue of the extent of the atonement, before we answer that question, for whom did Christ die, the canons want us to know that there is nothing lacking in the blood of Christ. There is nothing deficient in the blood of Christ. There is nothing limited in the blood of Christ itself. And so we read in Article 3 of the infinite value of Christ's death. And these words, once again, this death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. There is infinite value in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is a preciousness to the blood of Jesus. And that's what Peter emphasizes in our text tonight, the precious blood of Christ. Well, I want to focus our attention on verse 19 tonight. We need the context of verse 18 to fully appreciate Peter says in verse 19. And so if you have your Bibles open yet, look at what Peter writes in verse 18. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold." You were ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers. Peter writes here of a ransom. And so it's evident that we need deliverance. We need escape. We need liberation. We need to be bought back. And what we need to be bought back from are the feudal ways inherited from our forefathers. Now, Peter is writing here to Gentiles, and he is speaking here of Gentiles, and he is saying that the ways of the Gentiles, the ways of our forefathers, are the ways of the world. These are futile ways. These are empty ways. These are vain ways. When something is futile, it cannot accomplish its purpose. When something is empty, it cannot satisfy. When something is vain, it is ultimately useless. And these are the ways of the world, and by nature, these are our ways, your ways, and my ways. And we need deliverance from them. We need deliverance from our ways. We need escape from our ways. We need to be liberated from our own ways. And Peter tells us that we have been ransomed. A ransom price has been paid for us. But before telling us what that ransom price is, Peter first tells us what it is not. You've been ransomed, Peter says, but not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Beloved, you are not ransomed with perishable things. You were not ransomed with silver. You were not ransomed with gold. If that was the ransom price paid for you, your ransom would really ultimately not mean much. Because silver and gold are perishable. And if you were ransomed with perishable things, then the value of your ransom is not ultimately all that great, because it could conceivably mean that your ransom would eventually run out. When the value of the ransom price runs out, it's possible that your ransom would then be done and you would be brought back again into those futile and empty ways. Your liberation would be over. But of course, nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to the ransom price paid for you. Because Peter says you were ransomed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. When Peter writes of the ransom price, he writes of the blood of Christ. And notice what he calls it. He calls it precious. He could have simply said, you are ransomed by the blood of Christ, but he says, you are ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. What does it mean when something is precious? Well, it means that it's something of great value. It's something that is cherished and treasured. It's something not to be wasted or treated carelessly. That's what the blood of Christ was to Peter. It was precious to him. Peter writes these words of our text some 30 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And yet here, decades later, some 30 years later, the blood of Jesus is still precious to him. Still, Peter wants to write of that blood and wants to describe it as something to be greatly valued, wants to describe it as something to be cherished and treasured, wants to describe it as something not to be wasted or treated carelessly. The blood of Jesus is still precious to Peter. The blood of Jesus has not lost its saving power. And of course, that begs the question, why was the blood of Christ so precious to Peter? Well, you remember what Peter had done. How he had denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. How he denied Jesus even with cursing I never knew him, Peter said. And you remember Peter's response when the rooster crowed, how Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had failed Jesus. He had sinned greatly against Jesus. He had denied his Savior. He did the very opposite of what you do when you treat something as precious. He treated Christ, and he treated what Christ was doing as something that was wasteful, as a thing little to be valued. Can you imagine what the ministry of Christ meant to Peter on Resurrection Day? One of the gospel accounts tell us that when the angels appeared at the tomb on resurrection morning and told the women to run back to the disciples to tell them the good news of the resurrection, they said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Jesus himself, through his messengers, singled out Peter to be told the good news of the resurrection. And of course, Jesus himself in John's gospel singled Peter out and restored him. But how could there be forgiveness for Peter? How could there be pardon? How could there be restoration? How could there be peace? Only through the blood of Jesus. That's why when Jesus met with his disciples in the evening hours of that first resurrection day, he came and appeared in their midst, and the very first words he said to them were, "Peace. Peace to you." And then he immediately proceeded to show them the basis of that peace as he showed them his hands and his side. Pointed them, as it were, to the blood that he had shed to give them peace. How precious the blood of Jesus was to Peter. And so he returned to it over and over and over again, even decades later, as he writes the words of our text. Why? Well, because, as we read in the book of Hebrews, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for justice and vengeance upon his brother. And if Jesus' blood cried out for the same things, spoke the same things as Abel's blood spoke, then judgment would have fallen upon Peter for his sin. But Peter knew by his experience, knew by the very ministry of Jesus himself, that Jesus' blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood cries out for grace. It cries out for forgiveness. And notice that, as the author of Hebrews puts it, Jesus' blood speaks. It spoke to Peter. It speaks to you and me. One author has written a marvelous little piece called The Precious Blood of Christ, Octavius Winslow, and this is what he writes. The point at which we are liable to come short is not so much our depreciatory views of the essential worth of atoning blood as it is of the necessity of the application of it to the conscience. There must be the constant application of the blood of Christ. You understand what he's saying? We don't fall short perhaps so much when we talk about the value of Christ's blood, but where we often fall short in the Christian life is applying that blood to our own sinful consciences, to let that blood speak as Peter let it speak to him. It's not that the blood of Christ needs to be shed over and over again. It's not that Christ needs to be sacrificed over and over again. It's that we need to return to the blood of Christ over and over again. It's that we need to survey the wondrous cross over and over again. The same author goes on to write, "Among all the precious things of God, there is not one so precious, so inestimable, so influential as the precious blood of Christ. All salvation, all purity, all peace, all holiness, all hope, all heaven itself is bound up in the atoning blood of Emmanuel." And this is what Peter wants to emphasize, and he does so in a most beautiful way in our text. He says, "You have been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ." And he could have left it there, but he goes on to say, "You've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot." And certainly Peter is here remembering the description of the suffering servant of the Lord from Isaiah 53, but I think he's going back even further to Exodus chapter 12. He's going back to the story of the Passover. And you remember one of the requirements of the Passover was that each Israelite family, as they were slaves in Egypt, each Israelite family had to take a lamb without blemish, and it was to be sacrificed. And the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And so on that dark night of judgment, when the Lord came down and saw the blood on the doorways of their homes, he would pass over those homes. And he would pass over those homes because the blood of the Lamb covered those homes. And the blood of the Lamb was interposed. The blood of the Lamb covered them during the dark night of judgment. And the next morning they came out in the light of a new day as children of the resurrection day, a ransomed people, a blood-bought people. And as we sang a few moments ago, and as we've already emphasized, all of those things of the Old Testament point us forward to Christ and to the blood of Christ, and certainly the events of that Passover night point us to Calvary. And as one author has pointed out, as you look there at the scene of Calvary, you can see the vertical beams of the crosses of the two thieves and the horizontal beam of Jesus' cross forming, as it were, a doorway. And hanging in that doorway is none other than the Lamb that God has provided. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. You see, Jesus is the doorway to heaven, the only doorway for any and all who would enter. To emphasize the fact that there is infinite value in the blood of Christ, the canons remind us that his blood is more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Theologians have said that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash away not only the sins of this world, but of 1,000 worlds besides. Bear in mind, at this point in the canons, we're not yet addressing the extent of atonement, nor are we yet answering the question, for whom did Christ die? At this point in the canons, we're simply dealing with the value of Christ's death, with the value of his blood. And so one author puts it like this: infinite worth, infinite value, abundantly sufficient, the whole world. What wonderful statements to sinners like you and me who think, can his satisfaction really reach all the way down to me? Octavius Winslow answers that question by these beautiful words. There exists not a stain of human guilt which the atoning blood of Emmanuel cannot utterly and forever efface. It can efface not only the faintest breath of guilt from the troubled conscience, but it can wash out the deepest, darkest, foulest blot of sin that ever existed upon the human soul. The atoning blood of Emmanuel is the divine bath of the soul. It fills the world with his glory, heaven with his redeemed, and eternity with his praise. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. You and I need the application of that blood to our souls. We need this divine bath. We need to be washed in the blood. We need to be plunged beneath that flood if we would lose all our guilty stains. You may be as vile as the dying thief, but in the blood of Christ, you can be clean. One more quote from Octavius Winslow. If you have fled to Jesus as a poor, empty, believing sinner, there is not a throb of love in his loving heart, nor a drop of blood in his flowing veins, nor a particle of grace in his mediatorial fullness, nor a thought of peace in his divine mind, which is not yours, all yours, inalienably yours, as much yours as if you were its sole possessor. May the blood of Christ be precious to you. Dear dying Lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Praise God for the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful that from the beginning of Scripture to its end, there is focus on page after page after page on the blood that needs to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for the precious blood of Christ. That blood that has bought us, that blood that has purchased us, that blood that has ransomed us, that blood that is precious to us, that blood that is of infinite value. And we thank you, O Lord, that even as we read in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation of those scenes and those visions of heaven, that even there Jesus Christ appears not only as a lamb, but as a lamb that was slain, as a lamb that has shed its blood, that blood that washes away our sin, that blood that washes us clean. We thank you for this divine bath for our souls. And Father, as we come to the table now, may we rejoice in those words of Jesus who instituted this feast, who has called us to this table, those words where he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, We thank you that you have bound yourself to us in sacred bonds and that your promises never fail. We thank you that all who flee to Jesus find in him and his blood exactly the salvation we need. So bless us as we sup with you now, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you at this time to turn